It's great to be here, and thank you for coming. If anybody has heard me minister before, why are you here? Because I've heard myself, and I normally go home straight away. God, not him again. But it's great to be here. And what I got excited about just the day before yesterday was that you're a Baptist church. Did you know that? No?
Yeah.
Didn't you know that? Baptist church, yeah. So when I heard that you're a Baptist church, it's the first time I've ever ministered in a Baptist church. I've been in everything else, and Methodists and Free Church and Church of England, and it just, the list goes on and on and on. But never in a Baptist church, never been invited. Perhaps they think, oh, he's one of these weirdo guys. So anyway, so it's the first time, so I'm quite excited about being here and ministering with you, sharing with you what God has laid on my heart. And one of the things I want to bring this morning is I want to bring a few pointers to you from someone from Scripture, but to bring it up to 2018 for you. So as we run through this, at the end I'm going to put I called it a truth, but it's just a word I'm going to add on the end for you. If you want to write this down, you can, but what I'm going to do, and I said to Sandy yesterday, although she doesn't know what's coming and she's disappeared, see, a sensible woman, gone. is that I'm going to leave the list with her, and then if you want a copy of it, just ask her to photocopy it, and then you've got a summary, an overview of where we're going with this morning. But what I want to do this morning is just touch on one influential man from Scripture. One person who was mentioned in the Old Testament. One person who came before Jesus, even. And one person who had such great influence an authority, although he didn't excel his authority, but he certainly, his influence on his work he did, was this guy who ate locusts and wild honey, clothed himself in a camel hair coat with a leather belt, and lived in the desert. Now, I'm not asking you to go out and buy a camel coat, a leather belt, and go find a cave and then carry on eating wild locusts and honey. I'm not asking you to, unless God tells you to do it, of course, and then go there. But I'm not sure how Brighton Sea would take you if you started walking around in a camel skin with a leather. Really?
Oh yeah,
I've got to come here. But you see, this is what he did, and his name was John the Baptist. You've probably heard of him. But in this age, and I've just written here, in this age where, when we're driven to seek hard after success, recognition and fame, he did the most opposite thing. He didn't seek those at all. What the world would call success these days, they would look at him and say he's a total failure. But he wasn't. He had a message, and he was there for a purpose. The passion that fueled his life compels us to look more closely at him and his heart and what he did and what he didn't do. I'm sorry, Jeff, could you just take me down a little bit, please, on this? That'd be good. All right. As I said to you earlier, that he is mentioned in Isaiah and Malachi. Is he? Yeah, he is, actually. Anybody agree with me? You don't have to. Oh, I've got one. Hallelujah. But he is, and I'll give you a reading of it. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not one risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus talked about him, said what a great man he is. He came before Jesus. And Isaiah, and in fact even Malachi, mentions him as well. So he was the prophets of old. You understand that there was this gap of about 400 years at the end of the Old Testament and before the beginning of the New Testament. And these prophets of old went hundreds of years before. They're actually saying, this guy, prepare the way. This guy's coming. And but prophesying it. And all of a sudden, John comes along. John's days were destined by the Lord for a specific purpose and timing in history. Just like you. You have a specific plan and purpose. You live in Brighton, see. But if you were born, say, 50 years before, you wouldn't be married to the husband stroke woman that you're married to now, or met people that you know now, or if you'd been born 50 years later, You know, things could be totally different as well. I was born when there were so few cars on the road. I'm giving my age away now, aren't I? Who remembers 1947? Anybody?
No, I don't remember.
Come on. I mean, you could go like this. Oh, I've seen five cars today. Yeah, but over that span of time, you know, I've seen, you know, man on the moon, so the Americans tell me, and governments change and all these things happening, and you can pick up this little thing in your hand and go beep, 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 and speak to someone in Australia with no wires attached. Or I could look at the BBC News this morning and thought, oh my Lord, and I'm not going there. And, you know, and all the things you can do with this little thing, you know, it does everything, makes tea and coffee, but you can't make a telephone call with it.
Yeah.
God, I give up with it. Anyway, but, you know, I was born in 47, and some of you are thinking, how old is he? He must have had plastic surgery or something, but I'm here. Sorry?
Yeah,
really? Really? Am I? My Lord. I'm only 17. Yeah. But I've seen so much in my life, and like John, he was born on a specific day for a specific purpose, just like you. Nothing's changed. So I want to encourage you with that, that even with John, he had a plan and a purpose, and you have exactly the same. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus this morning, and I guess quite a few of you have, then you're a follower not only of Jesus Christ, but you have a mission. You have a destiny, and that destiny is going to take you on, and you have to be open to that destiny of what God wants to do in your life. And then you grab it with both hands and you go for it. So from about, what, 1985-ish, when I got saved, and 18 months later after for Diane, is that we started then when God told us then, enlarge your tent. In other words, your house you're in is too small. And we weren't going to buy a tent, but we want a bigger house. And then all of a sudden, we had a hospitality ministry, and we were inviting people around, and people were staying, and it just went on and on. And that was the beginning of our walk with the Lord in a church down in Birmingham. And it's the same for you in Brightley and Sea. God has a plan and purpose for you. And if you know this Lord Jesus, then grasp it with both hands and just say, as we say, Lord, am I in the right place at the right time doing the right thing for you? Do you want us to be somewhere else? Do you want us to move to Brightley and Sea? Or do you want us to move to the Isle of Wight or Aberdeen? Or where do you want us to be? Because we're happy. And I even said once, Lord, I'll live in a tent for you if you want. And we ended up living in a tent, didn't we? But we won't go there now. It's another story. But you see, John's days were destined by the Lord. He was born with a specific purpose and timing in history, just like you. Nothing different. So I'm doing the comparisons with John and you this morning. And that's where we're going with this. God knew exactly when John needed to be born. If you remember, he was born of a woman called Elizabeth, and the husband was Zachariah. Zachariah didn't go for this much because they were both old. They were both mature. And he didn't think, when the angel Gabriel came along and said, Elizabeth's going to have a son, he was, yeah, right. And he was sort of struck dumb. He couldn't speak anymore because he didn't want him to say, the angel Gabriel didn't want him to say anymore, and he couldn't. And you had this situation where then Elizabeth was with child, even at a late stage. Now, I look around this room and there's some mature ladies here. How do you fancy having a baby at... take it down to New Zealand with you. Whatever. But, you know, she was of mature years and she had a child. Or was about to have a child. She was barren for many years. And as I say, but the most important thing is that when he was born, all his days were numbered, just like yours are. Let me read you something. This is Psalm 139. I get great encouragement for this because this is God actually speaking to us through David. It says, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know full well that my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's David speaking. And it's actually showing a picture of that when you're conceived, when man and woman come together, at that moment in time, that's life. Whether you accept it or not, that is life. And to me, no one should have the right to take that away because that is life. And all they say, and I've lived through this when I worked for the government, oh, 26 weeks you can still abort, and up to 30 weeks you can still abort, and you can do all this. I know there's always different circumstances and events going around it, but we were approached once by a woman in the street, young girl, that she came up to me, a neighbour, and her flat was flooded, and we started talking to her. And she came one day and said, I'm pregnant. And she wasn't married to this guy, because he was still married to somebody else, but they were living together. No judgment there. It's her lifestyle. But she said, I'm pregnant, but I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to have an abortion. And I looked at her and I said, if you do that, you've murdered that child. That was it. That's all I said. She walked away. Diane came in from work and I said, you know, so-and-so, whatever her name was, I said, she'll never talk to us again. I said, I've just said to her, she's pregnant, she's going to get rid of the child. And I said, no, because if you do, you're going to be murdering that child. And we didn't see her for a couple of weeks. And then about 2 weeks later, she came along, stopped me in the street, and she said, oh, I just want to let you know that what you said, I took on board, we're going to have the child. And it was a beautiful girl, wasn't it? Absolutely adorable child. You can't believe how beautiful and perfect this child was. That child could have been lost. But we were in the right place at the right time to put that word in. I was a bit sharp, I was a bit blunt, but it really cut me to the quick on that moment. This is what God has for you, your plan and purpose. You could be that voice, that one voice that says something to somebody. Your arm could go around somebody. You could pray for somebody. You could reach out to somebody. You could do so many things with the fact that you have God in you, just to be open to what God wants you to do here in Brightlingsea. I can't do it in Brightlingsea. You can. I live 300 and blob miles away. You know, I could travel down here every week if they open the A14. But, you know, you're here. And you can reach out to people here. You see, the truth of this is, when John's days were destined by the Lord, you see, God's timing in our lives is perfect. Absolutely perfect. The Bible never records anywhere that Jesus ran anywhere. Because guess what? He didn't. He was always in the right place at the right time. Even in John 11, when Lazarus was going through that sickness, and he was a couple of villages away, and he was told, Lazarus, your friend is sick, come quickly. He waited 3 more days. Why? Because it brought the glory to the Father. And he said to his disciples, Lazarus is asleep. But what he meant was, Lazarus has actually died. And he stayed there 3 more days before he moved and went. Because his timing was perfect. His timing was always perfect. So when you're waiting for something, and we've been through this, you're thinking, God, when are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? And it's like, we want it to happen last Tuesday. And he says, no, it's going to be Tuesday next month, or whenever it's going to be. That's when God's going to do this, or whenever his timing is right. Because that is the perfect time for it to happen. Not before, not after, then. John grew up in strong in spirit. He answered God's call and lived with clear direction. As I say, Zechariah and Elizabeth recognized the calling on their son. And one of the things you find interesting this is, normally with Zechariah and Elizabeth, with a child, a male child especially, that the name is normally going to be the father's name or a family name. It's never going to be any other name. And remember, now this guy couldn't speak because the angel had stopped him speaking, because he just laughed at the fact that Elizabeth was going to have this child, and she did. And it goes on to say that he was made silent, unable to talk, until the powerful words he wrote on a tablet, his name is John. At that moment, at that very moment, the Bible says in Luke 1:63, the Bible says that at that very moment, he started praising God and prophesying over this child, there and then. He said, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way of him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Sorry, that's Luke 1:76-77. In other words, the truth of this, the pointer I'm coming to on this is God has a specific calling and purpose for your lives today. The same as John, the same as you. Nothing's different. We are today's disciples. Love it or not, there is not a plan B. There's only a plan A. This is it. If we don't reach people, they don't get reached. If I can reach one more person, just one more, in my lifetime, that's a success. I hope I reach more than that. But if I can get one more name in that Lamb's Book of Life, then that's a success story. We've seen many people saved through ministry. the greatest, for many greatest things, but I remember on an Easter Sunday in Dovegate Prison in Uttoxeter, of a room full of prisoners, 12 prisoners put their hand up and said, I want to know this Jesus. 12. You know, and it wasn't just, oh, let's do something, and you know, no, we called them out. We sent them to the back. Diane took their name, their block number, their cell number, so we could get Sandy and the team round with a Bible and information and get them into the prayer groups and the Bible study groups immediately, so they weren't just left and abandoned. This is what God did. Over a period of 10 days, and Sandy's here to tell you this, over a period of 10 days in 2006, I know I go back a little bit, but nearly 200 prisoners in that prison came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. That's 25% of the prison. Now, you don't hear about that because it's the other side of the wall, but that's what happened. And the chaplaincy general, in all his wisdom, decided too many Christians in one place, spread them out. What a stupid thing to do. It's like the trouble in Jerusalem. Get rid of the disciples. They went, boom! And what happened? They started witnessing. I started getting letters at God TV. I had a pen when I was at Dovegate Prison, but I don't have one now. Can you send me one? Then another letter. So-and-so's got a pen. Can I have one? So I was sending boxfuls of pens to prisons all over the country. Why? Because it had God TV written on the side of it. And we managed to get God TV in so many prisons back in 06, 05 and 06 to reach people. And people started coming to know Jesus as their Saviour. Yeah, they're hardened criminals. Yeah, they were double murderers or they did some manner of stuff. But as Dan's already said, my life is not perfect. If you knew some of the stuff I got up to when I was living in North London, you would go, what? You know, my old stamping ground was Stratford Point, Maryland Point, East India Dock Road, you know, Maryland and all around. That was Dalston. That was the craze country in Tottenham, Upper Tottenham. And I'm not proud of anything I did, and I'm not giving the devil the glory on it. But what I'm saying is I am not perfect, far from it. But God is willing to use me because he's forgiven me for everything I've done. Some of the stuff I've tried to put right, some of the stuff I can't put right. But I know, far from being perfect, he loves me passionately as he loves you passionately. There's no one, I can make you a promise, you know, I'll meet you at a certain time, certain day, somewhere, but I can let you down. My car could let me down and I never get there. The word says, and I just bring it up today, I will never leave you, I'll never let you down. The Bible says in one version, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I can't make you that promise, but he can. He can make that promise to you. I will never leave you. You've got a friend for life. I'll never forsake you. What a promise. He didn't let anything get in his way, but kept his heart set on Christ. His mission, albeit out in the desert, was to tell people about Jesus, to point them. He actually says in Scripture, this guy's coming, but I don't even have the right to buckle up his shoes or touch his sandals. He said, because he knew who this Jesus was. But he pointed the way for all the people around him. He's called John the Baptist. He could have been in a Baptist church, couldn't he? He sitting there. Hi, my name's John. Look at my coat. Do you like it? And everybody go, yeah, right, okay, we've got a weird one there. We need to pray for him. But that's what he did. And God blessed him through that. It was extreme. He chose obedience to God rather than anything else. He took on the face of the Nazarene vows and he stood by them. And his lifestyle was pointing people to Jesus and pointing only people to Jesus and nothing else. That was his lifestyle. The truth of that, God gives us the power to keep our hearts and minds set on Christ even in the desert days. I guess as I look around this room, quite a few of you have got a few years behind you. You would have been through some stuff. I don't know what it could be, and I'm not going to start guessing, but there could be some, you know, stuff in your life. And coming out of the Second World War, things weren't easy in the 50s and 60s. Some of you may have lived through that. I did in London, and I saw some stuff. You know, beans on toast on a Friday night was a luxury. I used to go scrumping apples for fruit. I used to go nicking food to put something on the table. Got caught loads of times, but who cares? That's what I was like. You see, so I'm not Mr. Perfect, but that was a lifestyle. That was a way of living. But God has just changed me around from that now. And we do things because God motivates us to do things. We had this enormous quiche just a couple of nights ago. I would tell you the story. Enormous quiche. And she brought it in. I just said, I've got this quiche. I said, well, that looks lovely for tea. We'll have a few chips with that. She said, you can't eat all this quiche. I said, oh, yeah, cut it in half. Yeah, I'll manage it. And I think, it's got to be gorgeous. But they, you know, this is like the fish I had last night. It was this long. Anyway, so she cooked it. And halfway through cooking, it was in the oven. The phone rang. Someone was in trouble. They were about, oh, I'll say, 40 miles from where they lived, in Seaton Delaval, right on the coast of the Northumbrian coast. So off goes the oven, off goes everything. We go and pick her up, bring her back to the house, try to get her sorted. And then, of course, there's this quiche sitting there. So it goes three beautifully. They said on the box four, but let's be honest about it. If you get a decent slice, it goes three. But it went three. And we bought this apple pie a couple of days before, and we'd already had a slice each. But I don't know how God did this, but there were still three quarters left. So it's still a quarter each of apple pie and custard afterwards. And we managed through nothing to feed her and give her something to eat, and then we took her home. But God knew. There's me saying, oh, we're going to have so much peace. Oh, I'm going to be warm and enjoy this. No, God said, no, you're not. There's someone coming to tea. And that's what he does. And that was just a couple of days ago. Just be open to what God wants to do in your life. Just be totally open. Don't let anything shock you. Will your neighbour understand what you said? Will another Christian understand what God has told you to do? No, because he never told them for them to do it. He told you to do it. And if he told you to do it, he didn't tell you to do it. So you're not going to fully understand. God's told me to do this and do it. Really? I think you need prayer, brother. No, God's told me. Then get on with it. People will not understand when God speaks to you. And we've done some crazy things in our life. Really crazy. But because God told us to do it, and we just got on with it and done it. And then you can see afterwards the glory of God in it. Not me. I'm nobody. Trust me, I'm nobody. But God uses me. I'm a vessel, and an open vessel to say, God, whatever you want, I'll do it. I'll travel 300 miles, come down for a meeting. Who cares? Because we're going to have a blessed time here this morning. That's what it's all about. He just got on with it. God gives us the power to keep our hearts and minds set on Christ, even in the desert days. John the Baptist was a strong and humble man, humble leader. He didn't look to himself. He focused on the job God had given him to do. And he didn't waver from it. You see, I won't go into this, but in the last two or three weeks or more, we've gone through a very difficult time up in Newcastle. It affected Diane, but it affected me more. My heart, I've got to be honest, was broken. I was actually devastated and couldn't believe what was happening. But what man was saying, but the important thing on this is, I've learned through this other side of this, is it doesn't matter what man says or what woman says. We're all entitled to our opinion, right or wrong. We're entitled to our opinion. What is important is what God says. And that's the important, that's the key to it all. So it doesn't matter what people are saying around us, and at the time ripped literally apart with what was happening. But I had to build myself up again and say, God, this is happening. And one of the things I was going to write on a piece of paper and I didn't do was, nothing takes God by surprise. So all the things that were happening to us in these last few weeks, God was looking down and saying, well, actually, I knew it was going to happen. But we didn't. And when it started happening, it was like hitting the buffer stops in a train at 150 miles an hour. I just could not believe what was happening around us. But God took control of that. And I humble myself before Father over this and say, now, it doesn't matter what people say or think, because that's your opinion. Bless you for your opinion. It's what God says is important. Humility and obedience to God matters more than what others think. He lived solely to point others to Christ, and he was obedient to God's purpose. It says in John 3:30, he must become greater, I must become less. In fact, John's disciples started getting a little bit jealous, because all of a sudden all these people were following Jesus and no longer following John. Did that bother John? No, it didn't at all. It bothered some of his disciples. Look what's happening. They're meant to be coming with you, and you baptize them. They're all going to this guy. Yeah, that's the guy I've been telling you about. This is the one we've been saying, he's coming. And then, of course, Jesus got baptized by John in the River Jordan. And all of a sudden, heaven opened. and the angel descended on him. The dove descended on him. "This is my son," the voice said, "in whom I'm well pleased." That was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That's when the anointing of the Holy Spirit came down on him. Boom. John was perhaps 6 months or so older than Jesus. Perhaps a little bit more, but not much more. But he was saying, he must become greater and I must become less, in John 3:30. Our mission in this life is to point others to Christ. That's our mission. Nothing else. You know, and I can sum this up, and I'm going to in a minute with what God has given me for you this morning. But it's our mission is to point people, other people, to Christ. What he's done for us, there's an old song, is it? What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. God, I should start singing, shouldn't I? Make a fortune. I don't think. But you see, we point others to Jesus, the author and finisher, the Alpha and Omega. John the Baptist was brave and willing to speak truth, even if it meant his own death. Well, we know what happened there. He was put in prison. Why? Because Herod married a woman called Herodias, Philip's brother. Herod's brother Philip, his wife. Now, there's nothing wrong with him marrying her if Philip had been dead. Then he had every right to marry her, Herodias. But he didn't. He took her and had her. And that was it. And what John was saying was, it is not lawful for you to have her, in Matthew 14:4. He was speaking the truth. It wasn't lawful, according to their custom and right. Divorce wasn't there then. I know we've got divorce now and all the things that are attached to it, but it wasn't there then. And it's not lawful for you to have this woman. But Herod took her anyway. And then it goes on to say that John was imprisoned because he kept on speaking out against it. And it was a birthday celebration. And Herodias' daughter did this dance. Now, it wasn't a quick step or a waltz, because it was something quite exotic, because Herod was stirred by it. And he actually said to Herodias' daughter, "I will give you up to half the kingdom, whatever you want." She didn't need it, actually, if you think about it. She was already living in the palace with Herod and her mum, and she had everything. If she wanted a horse, "I need a horse." She got a horse. "If I want a chariot, give her a chariot. I want this dress, that dress. Go down to M&S and buy it." Oh no, M&S weren't there, were they? You know, but go and buy it, get it made. It doesn't matter. Money doesn't come into it. You know, we've got everything here. And she didn't need anything, but prompted by her mum, said, "Bring me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Wow. That was the end of his ministry. Like Jesus, who lived for 33 and a half years, his ministry was 33 and a half years. Started at 30, and for 3.5 years, he went around pointing everybody to the kingdom of God. John did the same, but he pointed it to Christ. That was his mission. He'd done everything God wanted him to do, then it was time to take him home. Perhaps not the best way to go, but we all go different ways. Jesus wasn't the best way to go either, on a cross, being nailed to a cross at Calvary. But he did it for us. He did it because he wanted to build a relationship back to Father God through him for us. So we can have a relationship with God again. So we could spend eternity with him in heaven. So we could have that luxury of saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me." Our name written in that book of life in heaven. No matter what battles we face in this world, there is always truth and unending freedom through Christ. He alone is our hope to deliver. Let me just give you those pointers again. As I said earlier, I'm going to give this to Sandy and she can have it. And if you want a copy of it, then she'll print it off for you. God's timing in our lives is perfect. I'm talking about John, but also you. His timing is perfect. God has a specific calling and purpose for our lives today. God has a specific calling and purpose for your life today. Specific. Your name's written on it. Not mine, your name. Because he wants you to do it. God gives us the power to keep our heart and mind set on Christ, even when we go through difficulties, even in those desert times, even when it seems all we can see is sand in every direction for hundreds of miles and there's nothing there and nothing seems to be changing and it doesn't seem to be happening. God is there. God is there. Humility and obedience to God matters more than what others think of us. As I've already said, it's what he thinks, not what anybody else thinks. Our mission in this life is to point others to Christ. And no matter what battles we face in this world, there is always truth and unending freedom through Christ. He alone is our hope and our deliverer. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour today? Have you made that decision already to say, yeah, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. This is what I want to do. Let me give you a word for you, for the church, for this very moment in time. This was a 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. Wake me up, David. God is speaking. Listen to what I want to say to you because it's important. And it boiled down to one line and one line only. If you're a Christian in this place today, hear this and take it on board. It says here, I've written it down. Lord, give me today so I may give to those who need. In other words, give me today, Lord, the things I need. Whether it's an arm around someone, a cuddle, buy them a sandwich and a can of Coke, or it's a prayer, or whatever it might be, or just walk them down the street, or encourage them over a cup of coffee or something. Lord, give me today all the things I need for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about yesterday. What do I need today, Lord? Lord, give me today these things, so I may give to those who need. That sums up the gospel in one line. That sums up everything Jesus wants us to do in one line. Whether that prayer is, Lord, give me today, it's the prayer of, pray this prayer with me, Lord Jesus, come into my life. It could be that, the salvation prayer. It could be anything. But you don't put a name to anything. You just say, Lord, give me today so I can give to those who need. Let's just bow our heads for a moment, okay? The reason we're going to do that is it saves disturbances. We're not looking around the room. We just keep it nice and quiet and peaceful. I don't want to ask you a question. Do you know this Jesus? The one we've been talking about this morning. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. I want to point you to Jesus. He loves you passionately. He loves you with a love that just we can't express. We can't explain. It's a pure love. It's just there. And this morning I want to ask you, if you don't know this Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity to know him. It's very simple. I just want you to sit there now and just repeat after me in your own way, in your mind, or just under your breath, this little prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I don't know you very well, but I want to. I haven't had my life right for a long time, but I want to know you now. I want to put things right. Lord Jesus, would you come into my life and forgive me for everything I've ever done wrong, that I can serve you while I'm down on this earth and then spend eternity with you in heaven. Lord, thank you for hearing my prayer and thank you for answering my prayer. Let's just keep our heads bowed for a moment. If that's you today, if you prayed that prayer today, if you've actually said, yeah, I want to know this Jesus. I want you, Jesus, to come into my life. I want you to do one thing, very, very simple. As I look around this room, I want you to lift your head and look at me. And then I want you to put your head down again. Thank you, I see that. Is there anybody else? Anybody at all? Anyone? I know there's going to be another person. Just be bold with it. You've prayed that prayer. Jesus now wants to have that relationship with you. Is there anybody else? I'll just give one more scan of this room. Okay. Father, thank you for that one person. Thank you, Lord, that your presence is here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your promise is you never leave us or forsake us. And help us, Lord, to be like John, who was determined and set in his mind that he was going to serve the Lord Jesus by pointing the way to him, and nothing else mattered. Help us, Lord, who love you today, to do that here in Brightlingsea. That Brightlingsea is turned right side up and loving the Lord Jesus, and nothing comes between that. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, David.